Community Fellowship Church. It's good to see all y'all. If you are new to our fellowship, I am Pastor Scott, and we are going through a 10-week series on our core values. The question is basically, why do we do the things that we do? We do the things that we do because of our core values. There are specific things that we as a church value above others. And so we continue that series today. Number three on the list is the priority of the gospel. Talking about the gospel this morning. And what is the gospel? If I could sum it up in one word, the gospel is Jesus. That's the gospel. And we'll unpack that as we go. But I don't have a central truth as I usually do this morning. If I had something that I would like to push at us a little bit more than anything else this morning, I think it would be this statement. If your Christianity continues on without Christ, then it's not Christianity. Let me read that again. If your Christianity continues on without Christ, then it's not Christianity. And what I'm afraid of is that many of us enter into Christianity, enter into this relationship with God through Christ Jesus, but yet the relationship with God through Christ Jesus is not often the priority of our daily lives. And so by the end of this message, I hope that we're not just looking at what is the gospel and maybe getting some ideas about how to even present the gospel, but that you and I would be deeply moved by the glorious truths of the gospel to the point that we wake up every single morning crying out to God, Lord Jesus, I need more of your grace. I need more of your mercy. I need more of your presence in my life. That the gospel would not be something that we believed back then. It's not just something that we will find fulfillment in the future when he returns, but that we would find meaning, that we'd find breath and life and significance in the gospel today. And so I'm preaching out of Romans chapter 1. If you haven't turned there already, I encourage you to do that. We're looking at two verses this morning. Romans chapter 1, about three-fourths of the way through your Bible. Romans chapter 1 and verses 16 through 17. And Paul tells us, I am not ashamed of the gospel. For it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. To the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For in it, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith and for faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. What is the gospel? The word gospel is a fancy word that we use as Christians. It's the transliteration of the Greek word evangelion. So everyone say evangelion. You just learned some Greek. We don't walk around talking about the evangelion, okay? We translate that, Americanize it into the gospel. But you have heard other words similar to evangelion. You've heard evangelist. You've heard evangelistic. You've heard evangelized. You've heard evangelical. And all of those are derivatives from the Greek word evangelion. But what does it mean? It means the good news, okay? The gospel of Jesus Christ is the good news. It goes all the way back to the Hebrew culture where the kings would go out to war and lead their armies out to war, and they would go to fight and conquer. And they would send back a runner to the homeland. And this runner would come running back to Jerusalem, reporting, declaring, proclaiming the good news that they had won the battle. That the battle had been fought and it had been won, and it was good news. That we had turned out victorious. And so the good news for us as Christians is that there is victory. That our king has gone out, has fought for us, and has been victorious for us. It's nothing that we did. We are back home, sitting back, awaiting the news. But the king has won the victory. But what gets me, what pulls at my heart this morning, are Paul's initial words there, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel." This is good news. It's victorious news. It's positive. But so why does Paul say, "I'm not ashamed"? Why does he preface it that way? And I think he prefaces it that way because many people are ashamed of the gospel. The gospel message itself brings with it shame. Why would there be shame in the good news? What shame is there to be seen? It's supposed to be good news. But 1 Corinthians 1:18 tells us, "For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God." The gospel is folly to many. Paul says, "I'm not ashamed of it, though." Romans 1:18, where does the shame come from? "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and righteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth." For the wrath of God is revealed. In verse 17, he says, "For the righteousness of God is revealed." But verse 18 here, if we continue in this passage, Paul continues and he says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth." In Romans 2:5, he says, "But because of your hard and impertinent heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself on the day of wrath when God's righteous judgment will be revealed." Paul says, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel." What's there to be ashamed of? What's to be ashamed of are these verses that are coupled with the very message of the gospel. There's wrath. There's sin. There's destruction. There's judgment. And that's what makes the good news the good news. There's something bad that precedes something good. In order for it to be good news, there must be something bad that precedes it. There's bad news to be heard today, church. But then there's good news to be embraced. But I'm telling you, this morning, we're going to start with the bad news. And this isn't just Paul teaching. This isn't just, you know, one person in the Bible teaching. This is from the mouth of Jesus himself, who after the famous words of John 3:16 utters these words, "Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life." That's good news. "Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God does not come upon him, but remains upon him." The wrath of God is upon every person who does not accept the good news. That is the state of natural man and woman. That is the bad news that we are going to be talking about this morning. The truth is that you and I need saving. We have a need for this salvation. And listen carefully. We need to be saved from God. So let me unpack that. What is the gospel? This is a formula that we have introduced to the church for the last 6 or 8 months, and something that Kyle talked about yesterday in the evangelism training class, but this is something that we've adopted. It's a way in which we present the gospel. And so we're starting with the first part, which is God, the righteous creator. What is the good news? The good news is basically four parts this morning. What is the good news? We start at the very beginning. Who is God? God is the righteous creator. In Genesis 2, God finishes his creation. He created the earth in 6 days, and on the seventh day he rested. And after every day of creation, he said, "It is what? Good." But on the seventh day, he said, "It's very good." See, God was a righteous creator. He created everything. He's creator. You and I are creation. Everything that we see is creation. And behind it all is creator. And he is righteous. He's pure. He's holy. He created it all good. All good. And he gave it to man and woman to enjoy, to oversee, to care for, to love. But he gave them this warning in Genesis 2:15. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, "You may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat." Why? "For in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die." It's very emphatic in the original language. It actually literally reads, "You shall die, die." It's going to happen. If you disobey me on this one, you will die. There will be a consequence. Everything was perfect. Everything was pure. Everything was good. Everything was the opposite of what you and I see today in 2015. It's perfect. And God gave him everything except for one thing. He said, "Enjoy everything except for this one thing." But turn in your Bibles to Genesis 3. I'm not going to have it on the screen, but turn to Genesis 3. We're going to look together at verses 1 through 7. God gave them everything but one thing. And in the end, that one thing was the temptation that killed you and I. In Genesis 3, we read the story of the fall. We read the story of how it was good, how good turned to bad. See, it started out good, and then it went bad. Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God actually say, 'You shall not eat of any tree in the garden'?" What did God say, church? Don't. Satan comes up to you and I and whispers in our ears, and he asks the question, "Did God really say that?" This is what Satan does. He lies. Did God really say that? He questions. Did God really say that? He undermines God's word. Did God actually say, "You shall not eat of the tree in the garden"? And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden. But God said, 'You shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die.'" God didn't say that. He said the first part, but not the last half. Eve added to God's word. You and I need to know God's word, or we get into trouble. We're going to be talking about the gospel this morning. There's a lot of people that add to the gospel. I told you at the very beginning, what is the gospel in one word? It's Jesus. Period. But there's a lot of people who teach Jesus plus. That's not Christianity. That is not salvation. That is not the gospel. Eve says what God said, but then she adds to it. And the serpent continues his adding. Verse 4, "But the serpent said to the woman, 'You will not surely die.'" Whose word are you going to believe? God's word or someone else's? You going to believe the righteous creator's word, or are you going to believe creation's word? If it's not coming from the creator, it's coming from creation, whose word are you going to believe? "But the serpent said to the woman, 'You will not surely die. For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil.'" So not only does he dismiss God's word, not only does he undermine God's word, but he also calls God a manipulative liar. He also questions God's righteousness. He questions God's holiness. He questions God's motives. "For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." And what is the sin that you and I face every day? It is the sin, it is the temptation of being our own God, of sitting on his throne, of ruling our lives in a way that makes us feel good. There's a religion out there that adds to the gospel and says that you can become your own God at the end of this life. It's exactly what Satan promised Eve in the garden. But there is only one righteous creator, and everything else is creation. "So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, She took of its fruit and ate. And she also gave to her doofus husband, who was with her doing nothing. She gave him a piece, and he ate also. Men, we're called to protect our wives. Men, we're called to lead our wives. Men, we're called to stand in front of our wives when the bullet is shot at her. Adam was not a man. What's the result? What's the reaction? What's the consequence of their disobedience to God? Let me say it again. Their disobedience to God. It was disobedience. It was rebellion. It was presumption and assumption that they knew better than the Creator, the righteous Creator. Verse 7, the eyes of both were open, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. Listen, their eyes were opened, and they were ashamed. Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it is the power of salvation for all who believe. It is the power of salvation for all who believe. There's no shame in it. But you and I, apart from Jesus Christ, live in a state of shame. There is shame. There is guilt. You tell me I'm wrong, then you tell me what you do in your house with the door closed. You fess up and you tell me there's no shame in what you do behind your locked doors. There's shame. And we live in it apart from the gospel. God is the righteous Creator. He created everything good. He created everything pure. He created everything right. He is the one who is righteous. He is the one who is holy. Holy means separate. He's not like us. We tend to make God into our image, but He made us into His image. And He is the superior, righteous King who oversees all of it. He is holy. He is separate. He's pure. He's God. Let me tell you a secret. You're not God. We try to be God. And look at our society today. Little demigods running around trying to make a perfect society. What is the gospel? It starts out with the good news. God, righteous Creator, made everything perfect. But part two, man messed it up. Part two today, sinful man. Man is sinful. God is the righteous Creator, but man is sinful. We messed it up. And listen, we continue to mess it up. Christians, we continue to mess it up. Romans 3:10 through 12 says, as it is written, none is righteous, no, not one. No one understands. No one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. They don't. We don't. We got universities. We got philosophers. We got a lot of people telling us we're all good, but we're not. Apart from the gospel, we're not. We might do good things, but we're self-motivated for our own glory. That's not really good. We give food to the homeless and we feel real good driving home about ourselves. We're not that good. We still kick back to our flat screen TVs and our leather couches and our AC'd rooms. We're not that good. There is no one who is righteous. No, not one. This is the bad news. See, there's good news. It follows bad news. It's bad. You say, Scott, you're crazy. No, you know, we're good. No, we're not. Take away the police. What do we got? You say, Scott, we're good. No, we're not. I used to teach 12 years high school education. I walk out of the room for more than 30 seconds. Guess what's going on in my classroom? We're not good. I got four kids. Parents, walk out of the room for 15 seconds. We're not good. When nobody's looking, we're not good. And when people are looking in our hearts, we're not good. Could you imagine if someone had the supernatural power to climb inside your brain and to know what you were thinking? Would there be shame then? But see, God is supernatural. He is Creator. He knows what you're thinking. He knows what's inside your hearts. We're not good. I used to think, oh, Americans are good. We went over to World War II and we kicked Hitler's butt. We got dragged into that. It was only after we got bombed by Pearl Harbor that we cared. We're not good. We're not noble. I might take a bullet for my wife or my kid, but I'm not going to take a bullet for you. This is the bad news. No one is righteous. It goes on, Romans 3:23. He says, for all, every single one of us have sinned. At some point in our life, we have broken God's law. At some point in our life, we have been no better than our great-great-grandparents, Adam and Eve, and we have rebelled against God. Ten Commandments, you and I have broken every single one of them according to Jesus. For all have sinned, and, present tense, English nerd, and currently, right now, fall in the present, you and I fall short of the glory of God. We've done it, we continue to do it, and it's the truth. There's a mark. There's a target, there's a bullseye, and you and I, we don't even aim for the bull. I got a new epiphany. I used to say, you know, we throw the dart and we don't even hit the dartboard, okay? New epiphany is, we don't even aim towards the bullseye, we're aiming that way, away from God. Truth be told, we're aiming the other way. Because our standards for righteousness are completely contrary to the Lord's. He is holy. We're sinful. We're not motivated by His desires. We're not motivated by His plans, by His purposes. We are not motivated by His glory. We're motivated for our glory. And so we do things that are contrary to the very character of the Creator. Romans 6:23, what is the result of this? For the wages of sin is death. What's the result? What's the consequence for our rebellious hearts, for our sinful attitudes? For the wages of sin is death. There's death. In Genesis 2, the Lord told Adam and Eve, if you do this, you will die. Now, in His gracious mercy, He kicked them out of the garden, but He, you know what? He gave them clothes. You know, even after Cain's murder, or, you know, Cain murdered Abel, still gracious, marked him for protection. Throughout history, the Lord has still been gracious, calling out an individual, and out of that individual, creating a people for Himself, displaying His glory throughout the world through His people. He's been gracious. You and I are still the beneficiaries of His grace, His common grace that rains down on all of us. But in the end, the consequence for our sinfulness is death. And listen, it's a separation from God, you know, whatever that means. It's physical death eventually. But in the end, it's spiritual death. Here's what's going to happen. Well, let me take one further. I don't have a verse for it because there's so many. There is a place called hell. There is a place reserved for those who do not say yes to the good news. There is a place for those who continue to just want to live in the bad news, to blind themselves to the bad news. And it is a place that the Bible calls hell. It is not something that's archaic and you know, just an old thing that, you know, people used to believe in and shouldn't believe in anymore. Jesus Himself talked about hell more than anyone else in the Bible. You read some really scary accounts of it in Revelation. You know, if you don't like it, then you have to take the scissors out and create yourself a Thomas Jefferson Bible and cut those parts out. But it is what it is. There is a place. Because God is holy. And He has standards. He's righteous. It's a straight stick is the word righteous. He's straight. You and I are bent in our rebellion. And listen, God cannot remain holy if He continues to allow this to happen. For God, in His holiness, in His righteousness, to continue to allow us in our sinfulness off the hook, He would then cease to be God. Mom and Dad, for you to allow your kids to continue in their undisciplined, unruly lives, basically, you lost your status as parent. Let me say that again. Did that track for anyone? parents, if you continue to allow your kids to live undisciplined, unruly lives, you're basically telling them and the world that you have ceased to be their parent. In the same manner, God, holy, perfect, pure, for him not to deal with this issue, he could no longer call himself God. And so there are consequences. And you say, well, that's a really bad consequence. Yes, it is. But remember, God is holy, which at its basic definition means he's different than you and I are. He's separate. You're creation, he's creator. And so there's a consequence. And listen, if there's that heavy of a consequence, then it should change everything about how you view Jesus Christ. If there really is a place called hell, if there really is fire and gnashing of teeth, if it really is the end of the road and spiritual death, then it should change how you and I view Christ. We should be able to sing that last song, All I Have Is Christ, like we really mean it. What is hell? I mean, I still feel like I need to talk about this. God's common grace. God's still a good God. In spite of our sinfulness, God is good. Amen? I mean, there's still goodness. His hand is still on this earth. What's going to happen, I believe? I mean, you know, theologians can disagree with me, whatever. What is hell? To me, this is my idea and understanding of hell. It's when God takes his hand off. It's when God just totally steps out. When the parent just steps out and the kid just, sorry, you won't listen, I'm done. Tough love. But what will happen is God will just take his hand, his common grace off of all humanity, and he'll basically put them in a box over there and they can live without him. And when there's no grace, when there's no righteous hand upon those people, it will be fires. It will be rioting. It will be street rioting. It will be like, you know, Molotov cocktails. It will be knives and it will be daggers and it will be teeth exposed and it will be screaming. Because God will not be with them. And that's all they will ever know. Because there won't be police. There won't be parents who care. It will just be no God. And God will have said, I gave you what you wanted. For the wages of sin is death. It's death. But the gift of God, the free gift of God is what? Eternal life. But the gift of God, is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's the good news. You say, Scott, why do you have to talk about the bad news? I just got to talk about the bad news, or the good news doesn't mean anything. It doesn't mean anything. I taught English for 12 years because I love story. I don't like grading essays. I don't like teaching essays. I don't like writing essays. I love story. I love teaching story. I love reading. I love watching movies. And some of you do too. And let me ask you just to think about this. A story from A to Z. What are the parts of a story? You have the introductory setting, exposition, and then you have what's called what? Come on, nerds. Rising action. And what is in the middle of rising action? Conflict. Man versus man. Man versus God. Man versus self. Man versus whatever. Listen, stay with me. Going nerdy, but here's the point. 70% of the story is negative. And we keep reading. And we keep watching. And 70% of the story is negative. And we keep reading and we keep watching. Why? Because we're waiting for what? The climax. We're waiting for that moment, chicks, when the girl gets the guy. And we're waiting for that moment, boys, when the hero gets the girl, kills all the bad guys, But we keep turning the page, and we're entranced by the conflict. We keep watching the movie, and it's the conflict that draws us in. But then we got a bunch of Christians and a bunch of people in this world who don't want to hear the bad news about their own selves. They're enthralled with listening about the bad news of other people's lives, but they don't want to deal with the recognition of their own bad news. The gospel cannot exist when it's separated from the bad news. It's the other side of the coin. It's what makes the news good. We rejoice in a risen Savior. Amen? What happened the night before? He was dead. What happened the night before? He was dead. What happened to the night before? He was crucified. The resurrection doesn't mean squat. It would never have happened if it were not for the bad news. We want to cover our eyes to the bad news. We want to do this to the bad news. But the bad news is what accentuates the good news. The bad news is what makes the good news glorious. When we get to heaven, do you think Jesus' wounds are going to be healed? He's going to have holes in his hands and holes in his feet through eternity. Why? Because God wants to bum us out and remind us. Kind of. Not bum us out. But he wants the glory. Why do we sing so many songs about the cross? Why are there so few about the resurrection? The cross is negative. It's bad. It's offensive. Paul started out by saying, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. For it is the power of salvation for anyone, all who believe in that. It is the cross, and it is the resurrection. But you can't separate the bad news from the good news. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Four parts. One, the good news first, God, righteous creator. The bad news, sinful man. Number three, Jesus, the Savior. Jesus the Savior. This is the good news. This is what we celebrate. This is how God gets all of his glory. God gets all of his glory at recognizing just how glorious Jesus is. Just how powerful he is to take us from that and to lift us up into this. Jesus, our Savior. Titus 3, 4 through 6 says, but when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared in Jesus, he saved us. Not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy. By the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior. There's bad news, but there's good news. There's better news. Jesus Christ came down. And we who were sinful, we who were not righteous, the righteous Creator came down in the loving Savior, and he took our spot on the cross, and he died for us that we might become the righteousness of God. 2 Corinthians 5:21. For he who knew no sin became what? Sin. He who knew no sin became sin for us that we might become what? The righteousness of God. The righteous creator, everything perfect, it all went to pot. But then the righteous creator came down and made us righteous again. 2 Corinthians 5:21, Martin Luther referred to this as the great exchange. We were sinful, Jesus is righteous. And there was an exchange that was made on the cross. On the cross, what Christ accomplished was to take our sinfulness and dump it upon him. To not just take the sinfulness and dump it upon him, but take the wrath of God, the anger, the death that was meant for us, to place it on his son, because that's what you and I deserved. The great exchange on the cross, he took us who were sinners, and Jesus slipped into our space, and instead of us receiving God's wrath, instead of us receiving everything that you and I deserve, Jesus took it upon himself. But that's bad news, right? I mean, it's negative, right? Well, look, what happened? Jesus took the sin. Jesus took the wrath. But what did we get? We got his righteousness. We were acquitted. We escaped. This is the good news. That although we deserved death, although we deserved separation, although we deserved God's anger, someone stepped in our place and died so that we might live. This is the good news. Romans 8:1 says, therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Those who have put their faith in Jesus Christ now are acquitted. They're not innocent. You and I aren't innocent. But legally, we're acquitted. We've been found not guilty. Everyone knows we did it. It's like O.J. Simpson. I mean, everyone knows. But legally, we've been acquitted. For I am not ashamed of the gospel. I'm not ashamed of the good news. I'm not ashamed of the bad elements of my past. I'm not ashamed of the cross upon which Jesus died and bled out. Why? Because it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. There is salvation. There is good news in Christ Jesus for those who believe. For those who put their faith in Christ. For those who turn from putting their faith in themselves, in their ways, in their ideas, in their intellect, in their behavior, in their acquisitions, there is salvation for those who turn from that and turn to Jesus and trust Him. I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. Jews, Greeks, whites, blacks, browns, yellows, old, young, criminals, soccer moms need salvation, pastors. It is the power of salvation for anyone who believes. This is the good news. And listen, I'm just going to sit here a little bit longer. Okay, bad news, good news. Why bad news? Why bad news? Guys, you know, I just truly believe that when we realize how bad we were and how good of a God He is, He receives more glory. But when we try to minimize the extent by which He saved us, when we try to minimize the power of the gospel, He gets less glory and we get more glory. You know, when we start to say, well, I wasn't that bad. When we look back, we've been saved for 20, 30, 40 years, and we look at the next generation, we say, well, I'm not that bad. We've lost sight of the gospel. But we are totally out of touch with what grace means. And in so saying those words, we've also lost sight of how glorious He is. Because somehow, in some way, we've begun to make much of ourselves again. We've forgotten the depths from which He pulled us out. And we stand tall and we lift our heads up. But He is the one who's glorious, not ourselves. We've lost sight of the gospel, of what grace is. Good news, bad news, good news. Response. God, man, Jesus, response. The fourth part is just, how are you going to respond to this? Faith and repentance. You have a choice. It is to faith. You've heard me speak this morning. You've heard the gospel. I've impacted as best as I can. And you have a choice whether to believe it or not. You have a choice to put your faith in it or to continue putting faith in your ways. You have a choice to put your faith in something new, in the glorious message of Jesus Christ and the power by which He saves all. Or you can go home, you can walk out of these doors and continue just to trust in what you've always done. And the question I have for you is, how's that working out for you? Romans 10:9-10. If you confess with your mouth If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, if you open your mouth, if you publicly declare, if you tell your neighbor, your friends, your family, if you step out visibly and say, Jesus is Lord. What does that mean? L-O-R-D, it's a fancy word. This is the Hebrew name for God. Yahweh. If you believe Jesus is God, he's not just a man. He wasn't just a good moral teacher. He wasn't a good community organizer. He wasn't a great philosopher. He was more than all of those. He was and is and always will be God. He is the I Am. The righteous creator. Created all pure, perfect, glorious. We screwed it up. The righteous creator came down to make it right. And the righteous creator is Jesus. That if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and that if you believe in your heart, if you put faith is the word, if you faith in your heart, in your will, in the seat, the throne of your heart, if you believe in your heart that what God did what? Raised him from the dead. You will be saved. Do you desire good news today? Do you desire salvation? Are you content to just keep going in what you've always known? If you confess with your mouth, he is Lord, believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. If you've never put your faith in Jesus Christ, I'm asking you to do so today. If you've been trusting in yourself and other things your whole life, you want to spend the rest of your life doing that as well? Or do you want to experience abundant life? I think it's John 10:10. I came to what? Give life, but life more abundantly. Not just getting through. Not just paycheck to paycheck. Monday to Friday, living for the weekend. I came to give life. I came to take that which was crooked and bent and make it straight again. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Jay, can you come on up here? I've asked Jay to come and share with us his testimony, to give him an opportunity to confess with his mouth before you how God has revealed himself to Jay and how the Lord has saved him, transformed him. Let me get that mic. You don't know Jay. Jay's a pretty cool cat. He's been with us for about 6 weeks now and really enjoyed the opportunity of meeting and greeting him and hearing his story. Should be on.
Okay. You all hear me out there? Is it on?
Okay.
Pretty loud voice anyway.
It's on. I think it's just not coming through the monitors. All right. So, anyway, Jay and I had a chance to hang out this week, had some coffee together, and we were talking about just the beauty of the gospel and how it transforms and changes. And I was blessed to hear your testimony and how the Lord got a hold of you at an early age. And I I'm asking him to share his story with you guys this morning about how God redeemed, took the bad news and made it good, right? So I'll just let you go.
Thank you.
I wasn't raised in a Christian home. My mom and dad didn't attend church. My grandparents didn't attend church. No, my aunts and uncles attended church. We lived in a small town in Illinois. But a little friend of mine, when I was about 5 or 6 years old, took me to a Salvation Army storefront church. And I heard Amazing Grace for the first time in my life. But no one gave me the gospel. But it stirred my heart. And a few years later, my grandmother, great-grandmother, passed on, and they sang Amazing Grace again at her funeral, first funeral I'd ever attended in my life. But they never gave me the gospel. We moved to Phoenix, Arizona, and I grew up like all of us do, at as a teenage boy, just doing the thing I wanted to do because my parents were not believers. They were unconverted. So I lived just a normal teenage life and went through school, went to work at a service station, worked there for 4 years, then went into construction trades and became a carpenter, apprentice, went all through 4 years of apprenticeship here in the valley. And I met a man named Tom, and Tom was a Christian man. I could see it in his life, the way he lived, the way he talked, the way he acted. And Tom invited me to a Billy Graham crusade at the Arizona State Stadium back in the 60s. And I told him I wouldn't go across the street to see Billy Graham. That's how dark my heart was. But I never heard the gospel. Then we were building the Veterans Memorial Coliseum in 1965 at the fairgrounds. Probably you've all been in it. They used to call it the Madhouse on McDowell. And we're assembling all the ceiling grid up there, and a large section of it was suspended from the roof deck with these steel rods, and it pulled loose, and I fell to the floor, 40 feet. That's why I walk funny. This leg was crushed, and both my heels and ankles were broken severely. Had lots of internal injuries. I was off work for nearly 4 years, but it was a blessing in disguise. They allowed me to go to school. I got my GED. I went to Glendale Community College on the ASU. No one ever gave me the gospel. I was up the lake one Saturday, and running around on a boat. This is years later. I ran into this wonderful family, Bruce and Carol Robertson. And they lived a different life than I lived. And Bruce asked me if I'd ever been to his church, if I would come to church with him on Sunday, and I said, no, I don't go to church. He said, well, we have a television ministry from our church, and if you're ever home on a Sunday morning, just tune us in. It's Channel 5, 8 o'clock. So one Sunday morning, I was home, hungover, like I usually was, and I plugged in the coffee pot and turned on the TV, and I heard this pastor preaching. And he said, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Whosoever believeth in him shall never perish but have everlasting life. And, oh, I needed that. My life was empty. I had all this stuff in the world. I'd been pretty successful in this work and had become a vice president of a company. But my heart was empty. Someone once said there's a God-shaped vacuum in every man's heart only Christ can fill. And I tried to fill it with everything the world had to offer, but I was empty. And he said, the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. Oh, I heard the gospel that morning that Jesus died for me. For me. And the Holy Spirit just ministered to my heart that morning. And I knelt down by my coffee table and I moved the ashtrays and the beer cans out of the way. And I said, Lord Jesus, forgive me. Cleanse me. Come into my heart and save me. The Bible says, so whoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. No exclusions. The wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. And I knelt down and I prayed that prayer of repentance. You know, you can't be saved till you know you're lost. I knew all those years I was lost and I needed a Savior, but no one gave me the gospel till that morning. And I knelt down by that little table in my living room. And I said, Lord Jesus, forgive me. Come into my heart and save me. Save me. And he did. It says in the Bible, if any man be in Christ, he's what? A new creation. Old things pass away. Behold, all things become new. And my life changed that day. I looked up in the yellow pages to where that church was. I had no idea where it was. I went that night. And I walked the aisle. They gave an altar call. And I walked that aisle. And the pastor says, well, what are you here for? I says, Well, I saw you on TV this morning, and I asked Jesus Christ to forgive me all of my sin and give me all of his righteousness, and he did. He says, well, you want to live the Christian life? Oh, yes, sir, I want to live the Christian life. I've been living this life of sin for so many years. What do I do next? He says, you need to be baptized. I says, let's go. He said, no, you got to know what it means. See, baptism doesn't save you. My mama took me to a little Presbyterian church in Illinois when I was 5 years old, had me baptized, sprinkled as a little boy. I was just as lost when I left that church as when I went in. See, baptism doesn't save you. It's symbolic of what's already happened in your heart. So I was baptized that following week by immersion. That's the only baptism the Bible talks about. That Greek word baptizo means to dip, to plunge, to immerse. Sprinkling doesn't do it. So I was baptized, and then God got a hold of my heart, and I started to learn his word and worship and witness to others. And guess who the first ones I brought to church with me? My mom, my dad, my grandma. And they all heard the gospel. They all three got saved. Marcia came. Marcia was baptized, Pastor Jackson. Anybody be in Christ, they're new creations. We have new hearts now. God took out that. We have a little grandson, he's 7 years old almost, Down syndrome. He had open heart surgery at 4 months of age. They had to open his chest and take his little heart out and repair it. See, when you get saved, God takes that stony heart out of you and gives you a heart of flesh so you can love him like he loved you. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whosoever believes in him will never perish, never perish, but have everlasting life. Oh, folks, Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. No one gets to heaven except through him. You know, heaven's not a reward for the righteous, because none of us are righteous. It's a gift for the guilty. And unless you know you're lost, you'd never be found. I knew I was lost, and Jesus found me. Has he found you? I hope so today. You found him, or you would invite him into your life. To as many as received him, to them he gives the right to become children of God, even to those that believe on his name. You must receive and believe in him, in him alone. There's no other Savior. There's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved except the name of Jesus. As I finish this testimony, Pastor, God called me to minister. We helped start a small church, a mission church off of North Phoenix Baptist Church called Northern Hills, 28th Street in Union Hills. And we worked there for many years, associate pastor. I was ordained there into the gospel ministry. And we're here today because this is a Baptist, Southern Baptist church. And this man preaches the gospel of grace. For by grace you're saved through faith. That not of yourselves, it's a gift of God. That no one should boast. See, salvation is a free gift, but you must receive it. The gifts have to be received. You need to ask Jesus into your heart if you've never done it. He'll take away all of your sin and give you all of his righteousness. It's not our righteousness. It's imputed to us by Christ alone. Then you can live the Christian life. See, I can't live the Christian life. Jesus lives it through me. That's the power of the gospel. And then you'll never be ashamed of him, because he wasn't ashamed of me. Gave me eternal life. Only found in a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. It's the only way you'll see heaven. For by grace you're saved through faith. Thank you, John.
That boy can preach. Thank you. Thank you, Jay. There's three things I want to leave you with. One, if you've never put your faith in Jesus, I'm asking you not to leave this room without doing that. It's very simple. If you confess that Jesus is Lord, believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. We began this service with Romans 1:16. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it is the power of salvation for all who believe. I'm a dude. I'm a guy. I'm a nobody. I have a title. It doesn't matter what I say. It doesn't matter how I say it. It doesn't matter how eloquent I am in this. The issue is the power of the gospel. And the issue is your decision today to say yes or no to it and trust in its power to save. So I encourage you to make that decision if you've never done that. Mark it on your blue card. Let us know. I'll be happy to meet with you this week. We can just talk through it and pray about it. Number two, what does this mean for us? What does this mean for us who have put our faith in Jesus Christ? I think there's two principles. One, we need to remember the gospel. We need to wake up every single morning and cry out to God and say, I need more of your grace. And frankly, I'm guilty of not waking up enough and starting the day with that need placed in my Father's hands, that I need his grace. 1 John 1:9 says, if you confess, and I'm sorry, what is it? Now, I want to read the whole thing, by the way. 1 John 1:8 starts with these words. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth of God, and the truth is not in us. This is John writing to a bunch of Christians. This is John writing to you and I. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. Guys, we're still sinners. I don't care what kind of bad theology you've accumulated over the years. I'm standing before you right now. You, me. We're still sinners. And therefore, you, and me are in desperate need of the gospel every day. We have eternity guaranteed. But meanwhile, we're living life. And the question is, are we going to live life in the grace of the gospel, or are we going to revert back to that lifestyle of trying to do it our own way? There's no joy there. There's no life there. But there's life in God's grace. And so if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And even in verse 10, if we say we have not sinned, again, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. Guys, we are still sinners. So what does this message mean for us? What is the core value of the priority of the gospel mean to us as the Way Fellowship Church? To me, it means we are a church whose priority is the proclamation of the gospel to the world, but it is also a priority for you and I as we live life daily. That we can't exist without it, that we're fake, we're plastic, we're just machines without the gospel in us, living through us, and its power indwelling with us and transforming us daily. And so I want you to look at that blue card, and I want you to respond today to the gospel. There's three or four choices on there. I want you to deal business with God. And this morning, I want you to confess. I want each of us to confess that we're still sinners and that we are still in desperate need of the gospel. Your hard hearts, the power of the gospel can change. Your selfishness, the power of the gospel can change. Your consumerism, the power of the gospel can change. Your critical attitudes, the power of the gospel can change. When we remember the bad news and remember the glorious truth of the good news, everything changes. And so let's be a church that lives, that works, that dreams and serves together in the power of the gospel. You pray with me. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for you, Jesus, who came down to love us and to give us grace and to give us life. We praise you this morning. And we do so all in the precious name of Jesus. Amen.